I do want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I am, as you're finding that, I'll just make kind of a quick announcement. I am assuming that the heightened kind of state and the steps that is broadly being taken in the public will have subsided by the time that Easter gets here. The longest time frame I've seen so far is 30 days that the NBA has suspended their season, but that suspension started earlier last week. So I am hoping by the 12th of April that we will have had most of this more drastic measures will have been removed. The kids are out of school for 3 weeks. They have 2 weeks of e-learning, and then they have a week of spring break. I think that's kind of standard protocol. I think that's what's happening almost everywhere. At Bethel, we'll continue to have services and worship the Lord, and we will pray for our communities. We'll pray for the country, and we'll pray God's hand of healing on our nation. One of the things that actually has happened is there is a national call to prayer today, and so before we preach, how about let's pause just for a few moments, and we'll pray for that God would, with his mighty and healing hand, that he would touch this world. Let's pray. Lord, there is a lot to pray about, and I'm glad I don't have to tell you what to do. That's not what praying is. Praying is me saying, here is this coronavirus. It is physically impacting people. It is a reality in that sense. And so we first pray for those who contract the virus, that, Lord, you might grant them the grace of survival, and that you might grant them the wisdom of discretion, that when people contract it, that they would operate in the right ways, that they would, if they're not in peril from the virus, that they would quarantine themselves, that all of us would do the common sense kind of things. Brother Kevin mentioned, just keep your hands clean. Our building, our custodian went to extra care to sanitize every surface that people are going to put their hands on in the building. But I just pray that we would make sure we're clean. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the various kinds of folks in authority, from the president to the House and the Senate, that they might be able to see past their contempt for one another and might be able to look at the country and say, what can we do to serve our citizens? And that they would, at least one time, they would be about us and not about them. I pray for those who work in nursing homes and in hospital settings that you would grant them the greatest of success in caring for their patients and protecting them from the spread of the virus. Lord, I tend to be a bit cynical sometimes when it comes to our news, and so I just pray that those who are in authority, even in our own local school system, that they have been acting wisely and prudently and cautiously and with good regard. And then I pray for us that we wouldn't be a people of panic. As frightening as the coronavirus justifiably is, you are the sovereign of the heavens. And even if it isn't the coronavirus, we're all mortal. And so we need to live in relationship to you. We need to be at peace with you. And as much as I dislike it, and the older I get, the more I dislike it, but we are mortal. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to redeem the days, to make each one of them valuable for the kingdom. Lord, there's much more that we would pray about in connection with the virus, but our hearts truly do go out to those who are affected, and our hearts are saddened by those who have gotten the virus and had some kind of underlying health condition and have not survived. Their families have suffered a great loss, and we pray your grace and your peace and your favor would be upon them. Lord, help us as Christians, even if we are, like Brother Ricky is, a bit cynical about the press and about that kind of thing. Lord, help us to be respectful of the authorities who are doing the best they can to take the right steps. Help us to be supportive and prayerful and not be angry, ranting armchair quarterbacks looking for an opportunity to be better and smarter than everybody else. In other words, Lord, help us to bring glory to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, I think all of our kids are in here today, so if they get restless and get to moving around, it's okay. Your parents are going to do the best they can with them, and those of you who need parents, but they're not watching you, you'll be good anyway, okay? So John chapter 8, verse number 21, we want to begin there. I have titled this sermon... And I guess I ought to quickly mention this. The sign out front's not been changed a couple weeks. That has been a combination of weather and sickness and, frankly, just activity of the pastor. Made lots of hospital visits, and in God's providence, he's opened up some doors for me to care for some brothers, even some ministers who are not part of this congregation. And so I count that it's God's grace, and you guys won't always know what Brother Ricky is doing out and about, but I hope you have good confidence that I'm serving King Jesus. And so sometimes things have to give. You can only stay awake so many hours of the day. There's only so much beauty sleep I can risk. All right. So the sermon title is Savior or Problem. Savior or Problem. John chapter 8, verse 21, the scripture begins, "Then Jesus said to them again," that is, so he's continuing a conversation, "I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Going away in this context for Jesus is short or shorthand for Jesus going to the cross, Jesus going to the tomb, Jesus being resurrected, and Jesus ascending. He's going away. And in the way that he is going away, those who reject him as Messiah will still be looking for Messiah. But they won't find the Messiah, because the Messiah has already come, he's already lived, he's already died, he's already resurrected, and he's already ascended to the right hand of the Father. So unless you look at the right hand of the Father, you're not going to find him. And if you wait millennia and millennia and millennia after Jesus is coming for the Messiah, you'll not find any other Messiah because he's already come. And that's what Jesus says here. And if you do not, when you seek him because you don't believe in the Messiah, the scripture says you will die in your sin. And if you die in your sin, you will not be going where Jesus is going. Jesus is going to the right hand of the Father. If you die in your sin, you are not going to be with the Father, because you cannot go to the Father except through Jesus. Everybody tracking with me here? I'm going to re-preach this probably many times in the course of my ministry, but I just want to say it quickly to you.
You do recognize, and Miss Rita brought this up, but I just want to push her point a little farther. Jesus spoke the words of John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He spoke that to a room full of Jewish disciples. So if anybody had reason to think that there was some way for them to be in God's good graces by virtue of their being connected to Abraham and having received the law from Moses and being of the line of King David and all of that, they surely did. And Jesus corrects the record and says, nope, your connection to Moses or David or Abraham or anybody else is not going to be sufficient. Leon Morris, a famous commentator on the Gospel of John, says this. He says, to die with one's sins unrepented and unatoned is the supreme disaster. To die with one's sins unrepented and unatoned is the supreme disaster. This is what Jesus is saying to his Jewish audience. Verse 22, the conversation continues. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. Another translation helps us with the sense of the question. So the Jews said again, he won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. I find it quite ironic that the Jews ask Jesus, or they wonder aloud, he says that he's going somewhere and we can't follow him. We can't go where he's going. He's going away. Does he intend to say that he's going to kill himself and he's going to be gone from us in that sense and so we can't follow him? I find it ironic that they wonder aloud if Jesus is going to kill himself. And what is actually going to happen is that Jesus is going to surrender himself to them and they are going to kill him. Verse 23, and he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Now, I won't redo what I did last Sunday because I went to some lengths explaining how Jesus was God's Son and that God the Father, right? You couldn't understand God the Father if you rejected His Son, right? It's impossible for me to show myself, reveal myself as a father without children. I can show myself as a husband with Amy, but I can't show myself as a father without children. So God is Father. He reveals Himself with and through and by His Son. So it is impossible to get to know God the Father apart from His Son. We covered that in some depth last time. Jesus is saying here, I'm not like you. I'm not equal to you. My beginning, listen to me, my beginning was not in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now, my human, earthly, physical beginning was in the womb of the Virgin Mary, but my beginning transcends my conception because I am the eternal Son of God. And the beginning of the gospel tells us that, doesn't it? Right? In the beginning, what? The Word was with God, right? And the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. I skipped part of it, sorry. All of this is to say that Jesus is indicating to them that His origin is different from theirs, and not only is His origin, but the way He thinks is different from the Jews because He thinks what the Father wants him to think. Jesus makes this perfectly clear one chapter earlier. He says in John chapter 7, verse number 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. So Jesus says that people of the earth, they hate him. Well, they hate him because Jesus is holy, and Jesus points at sin and says, that's sin. And when Jesus points at sin, he doesn't do it in a therapeutic kind of way. He does it in a way of indictment. This is true, this is sin, this is evil, and you're responsible for it. Verse 24. Therefore, Jesus says, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now, I don't always like doing this. In fact, I generally don't like doing it, but I need to make sure that you see this, okay? So here's our question. Jesus said, let me repeat it to you, let me just read it again. You guys look at it. So, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And my question is, just reading the text, believe that I am He who? What? It's like a half a sentence. Well, it's actually difficult any way you slice it. In the Greek, that is behind this translation, there is no He. It's hard in English to get the thought here. You almost, if I were a translator, and I'm not. Okay, look, I'm not, okay? I'm not qualified for that. But if I were a translator, I think at this point that I probably would just do it literally. I think I would mechanically put that I am, dot, dot, dot. Because Jesus is deliberately being obscure. He is not answering the question with some tight-knit, readily accessible answer. Instead, he is pressing the point that his identity is something critical. You have to find out who he is. And when you ask him who he is, you have to believe that I am. And most of us, with good reason, say, boy, that sounds really, really familiar to something we've encountered in the Old Testament, where God explains that He is the I am that I am. That is what Jesus says in John 8:24. This is an echo, by the way, of something that we keep coming in contact with. Right? John 14:6, we've memorized it. I'm saying it to you again. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, the commentator, Leon Morris, says, unless we believe that he is more than man, we can never trust him with that faith that is saving faith. If Jesus' identity is that he is just a man, there is no way he can keep the promises that he made. He must be not simply man, but also the Son of God. Verse 25. Then they said to him, who are you? They get it. Hey, going back to that verse again, right? Verse 24. If we can go back to that, can we go backwards? There we go. So you take that he away, and they're listening, and Jesus says, you have to believe that I am, and they're waiting for him to finish the sentence. That you are what? And so when Jesus finishes talking, immediately in verse 25, they understand, when they need to ask the question. Then they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning, or at the beginning. Jesus says, you need to believe that I am. And they say, you are what? Folks, this is what Jesus is doing. He is saying with progressive intensity, he is saying that everything that I have told you, everything I have shown you, all the teaching I have done, all of that is a mountain of evidence that is supposed to convince you that I am more than simply a man. And that mountain of evidence is building and building and building and building. And Jesus says, at this point, I'm revealing it more and more clearly that I intend to indicate to you that I am more than just a man. So you need to believe that I am. Jesus has not changed what he has been saying about himself. He has consistently declared his identity. The problem is not that Jesus inconsistently declares his identity. The problem is that Jesus' opponents will not believe what he says about himself. As something of a sidebar here, I hopefully this will be helpful to you. Sometimes in trying to understand the whole Bible, there are folks who want to sum down the whole Bible to morality. They think that the high point of the Bible is the Ten Commandments. Okay? Well, you'll notice here in this conversation where Jesus has twice said that people would die in their sins, he hasn't listed particular offenses. He hasn't cited the Ten Commandments. He hasn't called them adulterers or liars or thieves or idolaters or anything. He's just said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So what happens here is the assumption that the rest of the Bible makes and that Jesus holds up, and that is that all of us are sinners. It's not as though there are some of us who are sinners and then there are a handful of us who aren't. It's that all of us are sinners, that we all stand under the umbrella of the law, not protected by the law, but condemned by the law. So Jesus says, since that's the starting place, since there aren't any people that I can talk to who are righteous before God on their own, I'm saying to you, if you want to die in your sins, if you don't want to die in your sins, forgive me, if you don't want to die in your sins, you have to believe that I am. You have to believe in all this testimony I've given you about me. Perhaps another succinct way to say this is this. As much as I believe in doctrine, I don't believe doctrine saves. I believe the resurrected Christ, the living Jesus, saves. So what is critical is for us to come to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that he is seated at the right hand of the Father and that he has the power to save. Because one day I am going to die. One day you are going to die. We are not immortal in this flesh. We are quite mortal. And it will be in that moment, not my reliance that my Baptist doctrine was 100% right. Frankly, I'd be glad to settle for a 90, okay? But it will be that the Christ of the Scripture is living. I'm not trusting in my own gifts, strengths, and abilities, and intellectual capabilities, and the scholars in whom I'm glad that I have access to. I am believing that Jesus rose from the dead, that He is the I am, and that He can afford to make all of these promises to us, that He can forgive my sin, He can heal my diseases, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, the one who forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases. Our confidence, as good as a person I want to be, you can't trust in me to do that. I don't have the gifts, strengths, and abilities to do it. Only the I am can make those promises, and they can be good. Only Him. Amen. That's the gospel. That's why we're here.
Sometimes I wish you guys were a bit more Pentecostal, but that's okay. I'll let it go. All right. It's okay. I'm dragging you along. It's okay. So here's my, I need to kind of sew things up and do this well. So some of you, that doesn't help you. So let me give you a statement that hopefully will sew some of this together. In other words, what I'm saying is this. Jesus, listen to me. Everybody look up this way. Everybody look up this way. Jesus is either your Savior or Jesus is your problem. Listen to me. For everybody, Jesus is either your Savior or He's your problem. I want all the world to have Jesus as their Savior. And I want none of the world to have Jesus as their problem. Jesus continues, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and I speak to you the words, those things, to the world, those things which I heard from Him. Jesus is speaking the words that He received from God the Father. He speaks from heaven. Verse 27, they did not understand that He spoke to them of the Father. Again, they're earthly-minded, so they don't always understand that Jesus is constantly referring to being the one Son of God who has a one-of-a-kind, eternal, unique relationship with God, wherein God is Father and Jesus is Son. They don't understand that, and as a result, they often misunderstand what Jesus is saying. John verse 28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, again, that I am. There is no He. We're just trying to figure out how to translate this and struggling, in my opinion. That I can do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Again, skipping over the ESV there. A basic teaching of the Bible is that we cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. With unrelenting determination, the Bible teaches that only Jesus can be that Savior. That is why the Bible is so full of material answering the question, who is Jesus? We're going to see this later in the chapter, but this I am business that Jesus keeps speaking
He's not going to stop, and eventually he's going to say this, I am, and the Jews are going to make the connection that he is claiming deity, he is claiming divinity, and as a result, they're going to pick up stones and try to stone him. It's only after Jesus is lifted up that they figure out who he is. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter preaches, here's what happens. This is what Peter says to the Jewish people. He said, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." And as a result of making this accusation, he continues and he says to Israel, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." They didn't get it until after the fact that they had crucified the Messiah. And when they did, the good news is there was an opportunity for repentance. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In verse 29, we read this, "And he," Jesus says, "who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him." Again, quickly here, folks, the teaching of the Scripture is that Jesus is sinless, and that is part of that is one of the reasons, one of the virtues that he must have in order to save. The criminal on the cross in Luke 23 speaks of Jesus. He says, "And we indeed justly," that is, speaking to the other criminal on the cross, we get justice, "for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Later in the same chapter, the Roman soldier says, "Certainly this was a righteous man." The book of Hebrews says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. When I perform a baptism around here, I ask a question: do you believe that Jesus lived his entire life without sinning? Do you believe that Jesus lived in perfect obedience to his heavenly Father? And the answer to that question for the person who would be baptized is yes, that's what I believe. If Jesus deserved to be punished for his own sin, he can't be punished for mine. But because Jesus didn't deserve to be punished for his own sin, he can be punished for mine. Verse number 30, "As Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him." We finish this morning with this straightforward thought. Something, frankly, we should be able to think about this week. Jesus is either my Savior or Jesus is my problem. I am going to meet him, and in those moments, I will be really, really glad that he is my Savior, and really, really glad that he is not my problem. As always, Bethel's going to have an opportunity for you to respond to the preaching of the Word and the worship of God. If you want to profess your faith in the Lord Jesus this morning, publicly and openly at Bethel, it's really a straightforward process. We sing a hymn of invitation. You can get out of the pew where you are and come down the front and let Brother Ricky know, I want to profess my faith in the Lord Jesus and I want to be baptized. Maybe there would be others who would want to unite with this church. You've visited here enough through the years that you now are through the months that you have enough confidence that this is where God would have you to be, and you want to unite with this church, I would invite you to do that. For the rest of us, I hope we would just meditate on that particular thought. Jesus is either my Savior or Jesus is my problem. And for everyone that we know that Jesus isn't their Savior, and we know Jesus is their problem, let's see if we can't do something about changing that.
Let's pray for them. Let's write them a note. Let's send them a text. Let's make a call. But let's don't let people in our lives continue to have a problem with Jesus when they could have Jesus for a Savior. Let's stand together and sing.